Good morning, boys and girls. Good to see you. Before I start on our Bible study, I have been prompted by the hymn we have sung to ask a question that often came into my mind whenever we have sung this hymn. It's the last line of the verse 3, which says, "Be never wanting there." Now, if the older pupils who were at home revising for upcoming exams were here, I might have expected an answer. I don't know if anybody here can tell me what that means. Put on the gospel armor and watching on to prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. When you want something, you haven't got it. And that's the thought behind it here. Be never wanting there. Don't be absent. Don't have people who are there saying, "Where's he? Where's she? Why aren't they standing with us?" And I've often thought that because some words take on different meanings and people forget the older meanings, many people would be thinking that the hymn is saying, when duty calls or danger, don't ever want to be there, which means actually the opposite. Anyway, Acts chapter 5. Let's turn to our study. We're looking at chapter 5 of Acts. I hope you have it open. And the section we are particularly studying is verses 12 through to 42. And the subject matter is miracles, madness, metal, and merriment. We started our study of the madness, the anger of the Jewish leaders last week. And what made them angry was what God was doing in Jerusalem. Great works of mercy and love and kindness toward many who were sick, infirm, and above all, to many who were lost and undone and unsaved. And that's what made these Jewish leaders angry. You have to ask yourself the question, why would men be angry at God working in love and mercy? There's only one answer. The men who are on the devil's side. Because the devil hates God working in love and mercy. And those who are on the devil's side, maybe not realizing it, but nevertheless on the devil's side, they are the ones who are angry and mad and rising up in fury against the workings of God. Now, of course, they take it out on the men who are at the center of what God is doing, because God always uses men. He could send an angel to come here and speak in the assembly. But instead he has sent me today, because that's God's way. God uses men to speak to men about the things of God and their need of salvation. First thing I want you to know, boys and girls, please listen to me, you young ones. Listen. Boys and girls, we must not think that the spirit of those evil men 2,000 years ago isn't about today. We read in the Bible all these things that happened thousands of years ago, and you might get the impression that's all in the past. No. The devil's opposition, the devil's hatred of the truth of God, and his stirring up men and women and boys and girls to go against the word of God, happens still today. The devil will be working in the meeting here this morning. We mightn't see him, but we couldn't see him, him being a spirit, and his agents, the evil spirits that support him, they're invisible. But you might hear his voice nevertheless, putting thoughts into your mind that distract you so that suddenly you're carried away thinking about things and you're not listening. That's the devil working, sin working, and distracting you. And I want you to recognize that the events of long, long, long ago still happen. Those who take up the gospel and seek to preach it will still find opposition to what they're doing, even though what they're doing is the kindest, most loving, most beneficial thing that could be done. telling men and women how to get to heaven. Still, there will be opposition to those who do that. The times of the great Protestant Reformation, when tens of thousands of people were converted. Just think of that. Not just groups, but whole nations were turned away from the dark superstition that were taught then and believed then to the Bible. And it was a time of terrible persecution. The devil was as mad as he could be because of what God was doing and men were doing under God's instruction. Well, we might not be living in such terrible times, but the opposition is still there. If we were to see tens of thousands being converted, you can be sure that what the devil did in the days of the Reformation, he'd be doing again to the same degree. When God begins to move, so does the devil. When God goes forth to bless, the devil goes forth to hinder. Never forget that, boys and girls. Never forget that. Then again, even Christians can get caught up in this opposition to the truth of God. Though not to the degree that the Jewish leaders were caught up. They were caught up to such a degree they were putting the apostles in jail. They were threatening them and saying, you have to stop or else. And they beat them. Beat them sore. Thrashed them to a degree we can't imagine. That's the length to which those evil, wicked men, the Jewish leaders, went in that time. And though Christians won't do that, won't go that far, I'm sure, nevertheless, they can get caught up in the opposition to the preaching of the Word of God. After the Reformation, there was a period in English, and also to a degree in our own country here, in Scotland and Wales, there was a period called the Puritan period. And godly men, some of the best men that ever lived, and women too, were persecuted, because they were clinging to the Word of God. And they were saying, we shouldn't allow anything to be added to the Word of God, or anything taken away from the Word of God. We shouldn't worship God in any way that is not taught in the Bible. And 2,000 of them were put out of the Church of England, put out of their homes, put out of their pulpits, and just left to wander. Because the Church of England at that time was governed by men who really didn't care that much about the truth of God and didn't strictly adhere to what the Bible taught. And they didn't like those who wanted just the Bible to be taught. And there were Christians among them. Christians who dithered and didn't want to lose their pulpit and didn't want to lose their manse or house or home and put their family to distress. So they didn't side with the Puritans who were for the Bible. They just stayed in the background and sided with those who were putting the Puritans out. Doubtless, some of those Christians would have thought, well, these men are good men, but they're just going too far. Why don't they bend a little bit? Why don't they give in a little bit? Why don't they accept some of the things that the leaders of the Church of England are demanding? They don't have to be so uncompromising. That's what they would have thought. And you still have people who think that today. When a man or a woman stands up for what is true and right and honouring of God, and they find themselves in trouble and being opposed, there are Christians who don't side with them as they should, but they say, ach, they're going too far. They should give in a little bit. But boys and girls, we're not allowed to give in to the demands of ungodly men who want to change the Bible or who want to remove some of the things that are in the Bible or add to what is in the Bible. We can't give in to that. But there are Christians who, because they don't want any trouble and they don't want any upset or any arguments, people who feel that, oh, we should try to keep the peace, they're prepared to sell out God's word, the whole counsel of God, in order just to make sure they don't run into any trouble. That's wrong. And even Christians, as I say, can be caught up in opposition to God's truth. They'll have to give an account to the Lord, of course, one day, but that is the truth. Then again, I want to say that there are only two possible reactions when men are confronted with their sins or wrongdoing. When someone hears the Word of God, and the Word of God tells them they have sinned, there's only two things that can be done. The first one, and the one we should follow, I'll give an example of, in the case of David. David the great psalm writer, the king of Israel. Well, you see, David, towards his old age, sinned terribly. And God sent his servant Nathan to challenge him. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. And Nathan says this, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" That was a brave thing for the prophet to say to the king, because the king back then was the ruler. Nobody dare stand up against him or defy him. He had power to kill them. So it was a brave thing that Nathan did. And he's saying to the king, "You despised the commandment of the Lord." That's a pretty strong thing to say. "You've done evil in his sight." That's a pretty strong thing to say. What was David's reaction? Did he get mad? "How dare you speak to me like that? Who do you think you are?" Did he? No. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the verse 13 said, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." That's what we call a confession. He submitted to what the prophet said. He said, "You're right. I have been foolish. I've been wicked. I have sinned against the Lord." And if you read Psalm 51, you're allowed to listen in as David talked to the Lord and told the Lord how wrong he had acted and how sinful he was. And he asked the Lord to forgive him. That's how we should react to the Word of God. We should submit to it. Has that been your reaction? When you have heard in this assembly or in the classroom as the teacher has been taking Bible study, when you have been told you need to be saved within your heart, maybe you haven't shown anything on your face, but within your heart you said, "I don't want to hear that. I don't believe that. I'll not do that." Has that been your reaction? That's not the reaction of David. David said, "You're right, Lord. Your servant is speaking the truth. I have sinned." The second reaction, and remember, there's only two. You're either going to act like David did, or else you're going to act like the Jewish leaders. In chapter 4, the previous chapter, we see the spirit of the Jewish leaders in the verses 1 and 2. The apostles are speaking and preaching and teaching. And we read in verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Now, think of that wee phrase, "came upon them." It's almost like an eagle coming down to grab its prey. That's the spirit in which these men came out to confront the apostles. "They came upon them being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." That's what was making them angry. That's what was annoying these leaders. So here was the gospel being preached, and what was the reaction of the Jewish leaders who were supposed to be God's servants? They were grieved and coming out in a fury against God's servant. This was their response, because Peter at that time had told the people and told the leaders of the people their sins. Just like Nathan coming out to David, "You have despised the commandment of God." Peter and the apostles were saying the same to the Jewish leaders. Listen to what it says in chapter 3 in the verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14 of Acts. "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. That's what infuriated these men. Being told their dreadful sin, they had killed the Prince of Life. They had killed the Messiah. Now, boys and girls, these men thought that what they were doing was right.
And perhaps you being young are not aware, but the adults who get recordings of our studies, they'll know what I'm saying to be true. There is today a similar reaction as is seen in the lives of these Jewish leaders, are reacting against the word of God. Oh, not to the same degree, I don't underline that, but nevertheless, a similar spirit of opposition. They don't want the old paths. They don't want the old ways. They want to change things, alter things. They show an opposition to the preaching that years ago people rejoiced in. But today there are those professing Christians who want to change things, alter things a little bit, soften things down. Don't say that which might annoy the world.
In Proverbs, there's a very telling little verse in the chapter 16, the verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of that way are the ways of death. You see, people can come to the word of God and, oh, that's very harsh. That would annoy my neighbour if I was to embrace that and stand for that. I think I'll go a slightly different way. And it seems to be a better way. It'll not annoy anybody. But it will end in death. If we don't tell our neighbour the whole counsel of God, all that the Bible says, if we don't tell our neighbour, you're lost in sin and you'll go to hell if you don't repent, that might annoy them. But if we don't tell them, it will end in their death, their eternal death. So whether or not they like to be told, it's our duty to tell them. When you go to the hospital, if you're very sick and you have to have an operation, the morning of your operation, the chances are the surgeon will come and see you and say, now, I have to do some pretty severe things on you. I'm going to be putting you to sleep, and while you're sleeping, I'm going to cut you open and remove that which is threatening your life. And if I don't do it, you'll die. So there are times, boys and girls, when in order to be kind to our neighbours, we have to appear be unkind. We have to say hard things to them in order that they might know they're on the road that leads to hell. And unless they repent, they'll be lost. Do you understand what I'm saying? The apostles said, you crucified and put to death the Lord of glory. You killed the Prince of Life. That's the path you're on. And if you don't turn away from that path, you will be lost forever. And out come the religious leaders, mad at such preaching. Very opposite to the spirit of David. And boys and girls, that spirit is abroad today. Even among Christians. Certainly among the ungodly, but among Christians, those who don't want to annoy the ungodly, there's a backing off from preaching the whole counsel of God, and they're mixing in with their message that which will please the world. That's what's happening today. I read this morning from Hebrews, chapter 10, some lovely verses. Verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. What does that mean? That means the light was switched on and the light of God entered their hearts and lives and minds, and suddenly they saw the truth. They were saved, in other words. They were born again. So he's saying, in the days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. They were attacked, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock or a mockery, both by reproach and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used.
What the writer is saying is, you were mocked for standing up for the gospel,
and you were mocked because you had anything to do with the likes of me, Paul the Apostle. He was laughed at. And anybody who could see it and said, I'm with Paul, well, they got laughed at. Nothing has changed, boys and girls. And in the world today, you will find even Christians getting mixed up with that and standing on the side of those who mock the truth of God. Well, let me quickly progress a little further and bring our study today to a close. In those early days of the apostles, what happened to some of them, many of them? For instance, Stephen, the first martyr, he was stoned to death. That has happened ever since. It happened before the days of the apostles, and it has happened since. I have been in Lewis in the south of England. There were quite a number of people burned to death in Lewis back in the 1500s because they believed the gospel. They were tied to a stake, and sticks and hay were put around their feet, and a fire was lit, and they were burned to death. And I have no doubt, standing in the crowd, maybe at the back, there was a Christian or two who didn't raise a voice of opposition, but were thinking, ugh, he's brought this on himself. If he hadn't have been so determined to stand for the Bible, if he had just backed up a little bit, he wouldn't have been burned. It's his own fault. Oh, there were Christians who thought that. And there's Christians who think that today. If a person gets into trouble, a preacher or an ordinary member of a congregation, for standing up for the Bible, and they find themselves in trouble because of that, there will be Christians who will say, ugh, it's their own fault. They just went too far in their opposition to wrong and sin. They should have softened their stand. That's not what God says. That's not what God says. As I spoke to you at the very beginning, where there's trouble, be never wanting there. Don't be absent. Don't be making excuses. God's servants have had to face opposition all their days. Right back to the days of Cain and Abel. Abel was a godly man, but his brother killed him because Abel spoke to his brother about the gospel and why it was he wasn't saved. And Cain, in rage, killed his brother. And that has happened again and again and again. And it will continue to happen until the Lord Jesus comes back again. I'm telling you these things, boys and girls, because I want you to know what you have to do. Be faithful to the Lord, and what will happen, likely, if you are faithful to the Lord. You run into difficulties, but if you do run into difficulties, don't run away. Ask the Lord to come to your help. Let's bow in prayer. Bless your word today, Lord. Oh, I feel so weak in our presentation of your truth, but Lord, bless your word to the boys and girls. For oh God, no greater blessing could be granted to these children than for them to be given faith in God's truth. Bless our school. Undertake for everything that's happening today, exams, outsiders coming to take exams. Lord, undertake and glorify your name for Jesus' sake. Amen.